Continuing a series on 2 Peter. Last time I was with you, morning and evening service from 2 Peter chapter 1. I ask you to follow along as I read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. The Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to our own imagination as to who you are, your attributes. You have not left us to ourselves how we can have eternal life. You have given us the gospel. We see our salvation, the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, and may the name of Christ, person of Christ, be lifted up in our own minds and in our own hearts. We do pray in his holy name. Amen. So clearly, the purpose of 2 Peter, we see throughout this epistle, to combat false teachers who were among them. They were antinomianisms. That is, they were against the law. They would say, since we are saved by grace, then it doesn't really matter what we do. So they perverted God's grace into liberty. On and on, Peter talks about them, how perverted they are, and they condemn themselves. They are antinomian. Paul deals with this very familiar passage, I hope, to you. That would be Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin still live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What was happening? They were turning the grace of God into liberalism. Oh, since we're saved by grace, it doesn't really matter what we do. So they perverted the grace of God. As I said, they're referred to throughout this epistle, these false teachers among them. And so Peter's concern for these Christians was that they would stand against it, stand in faith, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and will not hear them, listen to them, avoid them. It's as Matthew Henry says, the chief thing intended in this epistle is to excite and engage them, these Christians, in grace and holiness. So we have, you notice, in verses 3 and 4, which we looked at last time I was with you folks, a description of the Christian. What has God done to you if you're a Christian, to any Christian? What has he done for you? What has he done to you, for you, in the Lord Jesus Christ? We looked at this the last time. He has made you a partaker of divine nature. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you're a deity. It's not New Age. It's not that you've become this with God or God yourself. But it is that he has transformed you, made you anew, a new creature. You're born again, transformed you by his grace, grace alone. So you have Christ living in you. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. This is why all the encouragements to Christians to walk in the Spirit. Why to them? Because they're Christians and they have the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at 5 through 11, began to look at them. What is it that the believer is to do? What are we to do now that we have this, whereby we have this, we are by nature partakers of grace? So specifically why? We find in verses 5 through 7, which we read earlier, and then the answer here is in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You and I are to make every effort in this to make ourselves subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make this evident to ourselves and to others. We considered that the last time. That we are called, have been called, and elected by God. We're called because we have been elected in eternity by God. So we are encouraged to make certain of our calling and our election. So last time we considered how we are to make certain. How do you make certain that you are elect, that you're not a hypocrite, that you are not self-deceived? There are many who are. Many who think because they are a member of the church, attend church regularly, even know doctrine, have been baptized, that they have this divine nature. It's true, one can, to some degree, outwardly obey all these things. It is true. But it is only the Christian who has been born again, transformed, and has this new nature, who loves it, desires it, seeks after it, repents of any lack of it in his life, of evidence in his life. So it is, as John Brown said, a man's calling and election cannot be made sure by a faith without which is alone. Titus 3:8, we are to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. Another thing this will do, proving your election, your call, it will increase your witness to the unconverted, to the world. They see a consistency between what you profess and your life. Not as, of course, we face in this, we face a lot of hypocrisy. A lot of people, because of this, sometimes the unbeliever will search for things in the Christian, put them down, criticize them. See, hypocrite. And of course, that's hypocrisy, blaming somebody else for where you are, excusing yourself. That is hypocrisy in and of itself. The world doesn't understand the grace of God. The world doesn't understand that we are forgiven in Christ. The world doesn't understand that we stand before God justified in his sight as we put our trust in him. It's something beyond their understanding, and only the Holy Spirit can give them that understanding as they are transformed. This came to my mind. I remember hearing, I think it was Dobson, James Dobson, I heard on the radio, gave an illustration of this woman, a Christian. He had a neighbor who was not a Christian. She couldn't get across to this woman at all the gospel. Humanly speaking, we can't do that. But I mean, all her efforts seemed like went nowhere. The story is that one time her neighbor was coming around the back, came around the back door, wanted to borrow something. As she comes up to the door, she hears this Christian woman just throwing a fit, screaming and hollering. And this woman, the Christian, looks out the window and sees this neighbor and realizes she's kind of in shock. And so this Christian woman invites her in to her house. He says, yeah, you heard me. I lost my temper. I was angry. It was sinful. And then had opportunity to explain to her the gospel, and that woman was saved. The best evidence that you are resting upon Christ, that you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that you are bearing fruit to the world, to the world. Listen to these words from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 18, Article 3. This infallible assurance, it's titled Assurance of Faith. The infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. The proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness, to be an antinomian, since we're saved by grace. It doesn't matter what we do. So this morning, we begin to consider verses 5 through 7 to look at these things that you and I, that Christians, are to diligently work at adding to their faith. Here we have sort of a condensed yet comprehensive summary of Christian virtues, that is, of manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or we'd say would be even a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit based on Galatians chapter 5. Peter says in verse 5, literally, bend all your energy to the task of equipping your faith with these things. So we have these various things that we are to add to our faith. The New American Standard, which I believe is the most literal to the Greek. I'm not saying that any other versions are inaccurate, but it's very, very literal, word for word. It has add to your faith, supply your faith with these things. It is the same word we have in verse 11. Let us, in this way, enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The noun form of this word refers to the leader of a chorus for some play, for instance. That leader supplied all the needs of that chorus, or saw that they were met. He even gave some of his own income to them. He supplied lavishly their needs. So the verb has the idea of to undertake a very important duty. It even came to mean equipping an army. And so the idea of this is to lavishly supply, generously supply. And so Peter says, lavishly equip your Christian life, your faith, with these virtues. One person has described this as Peter's golden chain of Christian virtues, of jewels, each fastened, he says, to faith. So what do we have here? We have here the Christian's character, Christian's conduct. First, we are called to be energetic, enlightened, have an energetic, enlightened faith. Faith, yes, there's saving faith, true saving faith, and then there's faith that we have in living the Christian life, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking by faith. Faith is the basis for everything in your Christian life. For everything, faith. Justified by faith, walk by faith, that is sanctified by faith. So then we have these virtues. What are they? What are they to us? How do we get them? How do we acquire them? The only safe ground for us in all of this, in acquiring them, living by them, is God's sovereign grace, mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the sovereign mercy of God in Christ will do, will help us. Not faith in faith, not faith in the strength of your faith, not faith in even in faith in these virtues. They're not meant to be by Peter to teach them as meritorious for us, that somehow God is more pleasing with for us, and in a sense that, oh, you're adding it to Christ, it makes him even more, you more pleasing with the Lord? No. You can't be more pleasing to the Lord than you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is your hope that by believing upon the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that you will ever want to do this, being able to do these things. Your assurance comes to you by continuing to believe and by daily living under the influence, under the power of the gospel, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians, Epistle of Paul. Philippians chapter 12. Excuse me, chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So if you would make sure your calling and your election, first thing you must do is what we read here in our text in verse 5. Call your attention to that again, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then we have all of these different things that we are to add to our faith. So, first thing you must do, according to verse 5, is be diligent to supply out your faith. The word also has the idea of goodness, as one speaks of a life, the goodness of his life. And one put it this way, he's honest and rightly formed. So it has the idea of excellence. The point is, true faith is not alone. That's what James tells us. Faith without works is dead. What is this goodness? Or some versions have, and I think more literally, the Greek has the idea of moral excellence. Well, literally, the Greek word means energy, moral power, power to stand on your convictions, courage. It was used of the advance of an army, going forward with courage. It has the idea of to bravely meet trials, which you and I as Christians face day in and day out. We've been warned that we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulations. And it also has the idea of our doing our duty, those things which God has called us to do. Our Christian lives are to be energetic, steady in advance. It means vigor, having vigor of the soul. That's what Paul was talking about when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so here's Peter calling us to a living, vital faith. A faith that moves you, a faith that energizes you. As a Christian, we face many temptations, many trials, afflictions of all kinds. And it's so easy for us to grow weary and faint-hearted. How many times are we encouraged in Scripture to not become faint-hearted, do not become weary of mind, of heart, of soul? We are to hear this, we are to be encouraged by this, to remain patient in trials, steadfast, and even joyful. But how do you do this? How do we do this? It takes spiritual energy. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the power of the living Christ in us. And Peter knows all about this. He knows what it's like. He's not just talking about these things. Remember Peter, how he denied the Lord Jesus Christ there in the garden 3 times? And after the third one, the cock crowed, and then It says, we're told that Jesus, who was going by nearby, looked at Peter, their eyes met, and Peter remembered those things. Remember how he had denied, that Christ told him that you would deny me this very night. And it says that he went out and then wept. And English word really doesn't fit, doesn't really do the Greek justice. He went out and bawled bitterly, on his knees, bitterly. But then look at Peter. Later on, after John chapter 1, and Jesus approaches him and recommissions him. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. And then we have in Acts a completely different Peter, don't we? Out preaching Christ, hated, arrested, told not to stop preaching Christ. And it says that he went out joyfully, having suffered for Christ, and went from door to door preaching the gospel. What a work of grace in the life of Paul. Be strong in Christ. Don't fear. Do not be frightful. There is strength, power, vigor, tied to faith. Faith in Christ. Friends, this is not mere faith as in positive thinking. Just think positively. Have faith. So many people use it that way. It is not faith in yourself. It is not faith in your power in any way. Not faith in your abilities, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, reminding yourself of the person of Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing now. But also faith that he is sovereign Lord, that he is sovereign over all things. The Bible tells us that he has given authority over all things, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so that he abides in you by his Spirit to enable you to bear much fruit. So, do you lack these things? Do you hold back? Do you get tired? You have this moral excellence, this moral power. It is there in Christ. Pray for it. Pray for it. So why is this important to add it? This spiritual energy, this rigor, because how often, and this is repeated in Scripture again and again, how often is it repeated? It's said because we all struggle with these things. So we have Joshua 1:7, Joshua is telling the people, be strong and courageous in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong. Ephesians 6:10, put on the armor of God, he says. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 2 Timothy 2, to young faltering Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that's it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in yourself, not in reliance upon yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. In fact, so far is this from faith in self that you and I are strong in and of ourselves, that Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong then. God had told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It says, that's why, Paul said, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Write these words upon your heart and upon your mind. Your power for the Christian life is not reminding yourself of how powerful you are, not positive thinking. In fact, it's reminding yourself of how weak you are, lacking in power to live the Christian life, and that Christ is all powerful. That's where real power to live the Christian life is found. Not in yourself, not in us, not in me, but in the power of Christ living in you. So as you study scriptures, study Christ, to know him, to focus more and more upon him, what he has done, his promises to you, your faith will then increase. And your energy, Christian energy level, will just go up, up, and up. So this brings us to knowledge. Confirm your calling election by supplying out your faith with knowledge. It's similar to the word Sophia, which means wisdom. What is a sophomore? You ever thought about the definition of a sophomore, where that comes from? It's a wise moron. Sophomore is a wise moron. Sophomores just think they know more than what they really know. A wise moron. So the idea here is knowledge of deep, ultimate things, of practical divine knowledge, not particularly here, saving faith, but of what you and I, what the Christian is to do in certain situations. Where do you turn? How does this, will it please God? This knowledge really is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is about what pleases him. I'll remind you of the point I made the last time. Whenever the Bible talks about God in the New Testament, it's talking about triune God. It's not talking about just Father, but the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So here it's God, it's Christ, it's the Holy Spirit doing what pleases him. Yes, we need the doctrine. We need to know doctrine. But it's all speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means making, as one person put it, I think John Brown, the Puritan, making a distinction not only between what is true and what is false, but also between what is right and wrong, what is becoming and unbecoming, what is advantageous and hurtful. In other words, it is practical knowledge. It is how you think. It is what has to do with what you discuss with people, what you discuss with other Christians. Peter tells us that these false prophets, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 19, that they, in their doctrine, in their teaching, offered freedom, while they themselves were corrupt. And Peter says, all of that is based upon their stories. What's interesting is that it comes from the Greek word plasios, which is where we get our word plastic. What's so good about plastic? You can shape it in any way you want. It's a wonderful thing. And that's what these prophets, these false prophets, were doing. They were twisting words like grace, faith, just like the cults do. The Mormons do that with faith. They do that with the Son of God. They do that with Christ. They do that. They say faith. Well, faith is just that Christ has done these works, and we follow him, we obey him. That's the grace of God. So here they were. They were forming certain words, fake words, empty, boastful words, as one person put it, vain words, according to man's imagination, not according to true knowledge. You see, mere energy, this is the point, mere energy and courage is not enough. We must be properly channeled, properly directed by true knowledge, the Word of God. It's not enough to have true faith, but it must be directed by knowledge. So the point here really is that doctrine is practical. We hear so much today about doctrine. I've heard people, and perhaps you have, well, I don't want to hear doctrine. People don't want to hear doctrine. Well, it depends on what study. Have you ever heard of Barn, what's his name? Barn, he's kind of follows the history of the church. What's his name anyway? And the trends in the church. And a few years ago, he said, you know, there was a time when they did a survey among young adults. They wanted no real doctrine. They wanted 15-minute sermons and all these kinds of things. Supposedly, that is changing. They want longer sermons and want to hear doctrine. So many people are fed up with, you know, just no doctrine, no truth, just tickly itching ears. Nothing about sin, so on and so on. And many people are getting tired of that and see that it leads them nowhere. So our focus must always be upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the basis for everything. He is a source of your power. He is the source of knowledge. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:20 that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30, Christ is our wisdom from God. He is our wisdom. We need knowledge of Him, knowledge of what He has done, what He has called us to. Do you lack energy? Are you growing in knowledge of Christ? You have a desire to grow in your knowledge of Christ. What are you doing to gain knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand Him more and more? What is yours in Christ that you would grow in vigor and in energy as a Christian, as a believer? I would commend to you, if you haven't heard of it, I think most people here have heard of the book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. It is a classic. He says, when a man knows God, losses and crosses cease to matter to him. What he has gained simply banishes these things from his mind. What you've gained, he says, in Christ, knowing Christ, this, all these, when you know Him, all these things, crosses, and all these things that we suffer, they just banish from our minds. So, more specifically, what effect should all of this have on us? What effect should this knowledge of God have on you as a, if you are in fact, a partaker of this divine nature? So specifically, what use can knowledge of God be to you? What advantage is it to you? First of all, the more that you know God, the greater will be your energy for Him. Your zeal for Him, your zeal for the Lord God. You go to Daniel 11, verse 32. Here's Daniel prophesying the rule of God over Persia. He, along with other Israelites, other Hebrews, have been taken captive by the Babylonians under these Babylonian kings. And it says there in Daniel 11, verse 32, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And the history of the church is the record of men and women who have taken a stand to uphold God's truth and God's honor. And where is that energy? Where is that zeal for God's glory to be expressed, can be expressed best of all? In your prayer, in your prayers. What do you pray about? What do you ask God about? What is your concern? That's where you first put your energy in prayer, praying for yourself, praying for God's people, praying for His church, praying for those who are without Christ. What do you pray about? The more you know God, then second, the greater will be our thoughts of God. Again, we go back to the back book of Daniel, great thoughts and truths about God, especially His sovereignty. This Daniel, out of faith in God, out of love for God, without going into great details, there's David, as I said earlier, captive of the Babylonian Empire, which had swallowed up Israel. But in the book of Daniel, we have this dramatic reminder that the God of Israel is King of kings and Lord of lords. It says in Daniel 4:6, the heavens rule. In other words, not the king of Babylon. It is Jehovah God who rules. It is God's kingdom that will triumph in the end. And you need to remind yourself of that. How I need to remind myself of that. So Daniel testified to the king Nebuchadnezzar. And according to chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar went along with this, confessed it also. And we're told which King Darius also confessed. That Nebuchadnezzar did this in chapter 6, and which was the basis for David's defying his authority and his friend's defiance of his authority. Daniel's thoughts of God were fueled his prayers, which is always the best evidence of our knowledge of God. Is this how you think of God? Do you have this great sense of God's holiness, majesty, faithfulness, mercy, and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Work in your heart and mind these things to continually humble you, to keep you dependent upon Him out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the more you know God, the more boldness you will have for God. The Holy Spirit again and again records how God's people stuck their necks out for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel. They knew what they were doing. They had counted the cost. Listen to the words of Oswald Chambers. He put it this way. They smilingly washed their hands of the consequences, of their preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. It says in Acts 20:24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that, and that has the idea of purpose, you know, purpose. Why, considering his life, that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify solemnly of the peace of God, the gospel of the peace of God, if only we prayed that way, if only we had such thoughts. So the question for each one of us here is, do you desire such knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? What do you do? Then you must examine yourself. How much do you know? Measure yourself first, not by your spirit, your gifts, not by your responsibilities in the church, but by this, how you pray. What you pray about reveals so much about you, about me, about us. Measure yourself by this. This gets to your heart's desires. The Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, no longer with us. He was in the flesh, the teacher, preacher. He healed. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He forgave sin. He taught grace, all these things. Manifested so many things in his life that he was God-man. As I said, but he is no longer with us in the flesh, but he is with us spiritually. Right now with us by his Spirit. He promised the Comforter that he would not leave us alone. May God help us in these things. Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. What wonderful words of life these are to us. Oh Lord, we pray that we would put our trust not in ourselves, but in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. True knowledge. Faith in Him, but also trust in Him, that He is sovereign over our lives, that He is right now over all things. Never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.